begin today by looking at the fact that we are coming up on the Passover season, the Days of Unleavened Bread. And you know, it's a special time of the year. It's a time of the year again when we're once reminded what a loving Heavenly Father and what a loving elderly brother we have in Jesus Christ. And as Mr. Hicks had mentioned last week, this is truly a feast of love when you look at it deeply. So turn to 1 Corinthians 11. We'll begin with a familiar passage for today. 1 Corinthians 11, and we'll read verses 27 and 28. It says, "Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of that cup." You know, these are the days just before the Passover season when we do come together to begin to look into our lives for the leaven that is within us, and we're to look inwardly and examine ourselves to find where we fall short. And we all do, every one of us do. And to look where we have not totally surrendered our lives to God and taken everything to Him in our lives to help us overcome all those things that separate us from His love in us. Each year, if we are honestly deeply looking inside, we will see where we can improve, where we should improve. We will recognize areas where we have grown, and that's wonderful to do so, and we will see areas where we still need to grow. It's not just that Satan is against you and I, brethren, as Christians, but if we're living with Christ living in our lives, you know, we must be against Satan too. It's not that we just say, well, if he stays away from me, I'll stay away from him, because he's not going to stay away from you. He's not going to stay away from me. He wants to destroy us. That is the bottom line, the total line, and the only line he wants to take. So we have to engage in Christ, not only to resist him, to pursue him, to run him off at every chance that we get. Today, as we approach these days of Passover and Unleavened Bread, we want to review the enemy and his ways, to know our adversary. And the second part is the power that we have to send him running. The title of today's message is Coming to Know Our Adversary and What We Can Do About It. Let's look now, turn if you will, to Galatians 5. This is where we're going to carry the main focus of the message from today, so we're going to be repeatedly coming back to this scripture right here. In Galatians 5, we'll start reading in verse 16. It says, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things you wish, or always that you wish you would do. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law." What's an example of that? If you're going down a road, this is a simple way to answer that. If you're going down a road and you see a speed limit sign that says 55 and you're running 53, well, guess what? You're not subject to the law. You're subject to the law when you break it, when you go over it. That's when you become subject to the law. So what I want to do is look at some principles here that began there in verse 16 as we read. And now let's read verse 19. "Now the works of the flesh are evident." And here in verse 19, there are things that are on this list here that we see, but not all. But Satan uses them in our flesh to lust against the Spirit that is in you and I, brethren. Things that if we do will cause us to be under the penalty of the law, of breaking that law. And we know that the penalty is death unless we repent and change. Now the first one that we list is adultery, and fornication, and uncleanness. Well, adultery and fornication are pretty self-explanatory. I'll be going through some of these quite quickly today, then some of these I'll be spending a little time on. I want to go deeper than what comes to our mind at first thought. Third was an uncleanness. Uncleanness, according to the Bible dictionary, is a lacking in clarity and precision of conception or execution. We may not have this in our understanding in what we do, but do we excuse away and accept this in the actions of others? Do we turn a blind eye? Or do we lend a deaf ear? Now, this is not an excuse to gossip, but do we go to our brother in or out of the church and in compassion, and always in compassion, we got to remember that, to desire to be our brother's keeper with facts and truth only, to help them. If we see uncleanness in ourselves or in others, this is what this means, and this is what we have to work towards. We have to think about it deeper than what may first come to mind. The next one it mentions is lewdness. Now, the Greek word, and I will spell it for you because I slaughtered the English language, as you know, let alone the Greek, is A-S-E-L-G-E-I-A. And it basically means the purposely living without restraint. That's what it means. The lie Satan influences society is the lie about lewdness. He influences someone. Don't let God hold, don't let his word tell you what it is that you need to do, but experience it for yourself. Only you can know what's good for you that way. You'll know what is good and what is bad. Basically, again, whatever feels good for you must be good for you. What feels good to you must be good for you. The old original lie that surely God is withholding something from you. Without restraint, God's will and our concerns for others can become extinct. And they can become selfish desires because our guiding most motivation can be even to our own hurt. Examples of no restraint is drugs. What can drugs do? Can drugs completely destroy you? You know, Adolf Hitler thought he had no restraints, so he felt the world would be better off without Jews, which was extremely deadly. It denotes that there is no morality, and that we have the right to determine what is right and what is wrong, what is sin and what is not sin. And this is strongly evident in the Western Judeo-Christian society that says, just believe in Jesus. The laws of God are basically done away with. We're taught that. There's songs written to that. There's a mindset that with freedom and no restraints, the law doesn't matter. And the more decisions that are made this way, the more decisions that you and our brethren will make this way. And boom, what do you have? You have the society that we live in today. Because of unrestraints. I know I spend a little more time on this subject, but if no one else, for myself, because when I read this list, as I'm reading here today, in so doing, sometimes when I say a word as I'm reading, a quick picture comes to my mind. Does that happen to you sometimes? You read it quick, and so when I think of that word, when I see that word, lewdness, it sort of depicts a mind of something that was sexual behavior that is wrong, which it very well can be, and it can apply. And that mental image goes into my mind, and then I just kind of move on. But as we can see here, there's restraints in many ways that can cause many issues in our life. The next one is idolatry. The Eastern Bible Dictionary defines image, worship, or divine honor paid to any created object, such as trees, rivers, hills, stones, mountains, the worship of the sun and the moon and the stars, as the supposed powers of nature that bring us forth what it takes to sustain our lives. The worship of deceased ancestors, deities, and mythical gods, as many did then and as many still do today. But we know all things come from the God of Israel. We know that Jesus came and he added the spiritual intent to the law, so as not to spend our focus and time on things that we place in front of God, so that we don't make idol worship from things that don't count, and or that we make idol worship out of things that we covet. And we will do that if our mind and our focus stays on those things. If we're not careful, We make idols out of all kinds of things. We can make idols out of the desire for more money, for more power, to be above others and have education above others that is only to our benefit and not used in the right way. There are many ways, and there are many things that we can do and that we can spend our time working to, rather than spending our time looking to God, learning and trusting in God to provide all the things that we need in our lives. You know, Satan wants to take away our focus on the physical and the spiritual relationship that we have with God the Father and Jesus Christ. That's his aim. That's his goal. It's what he wants to do. And if he can do that, there can be all sorts of idolatry that he can place to in front of us to just carrot us along like putting the carrot in front of a horse. So we have to be careful about that. And these are things that we may not focus that much on during the year. But the time of Passover, as we're examining ourselves, these are the things that he's subtle in. He's subtle to just edges in these little, what seems to be these little things, but they are things that can really affect us in our life and our walk with our Creator. The next one is sorcery. Enchantment, witchcraft, divinity by the assistance of evil spirits, magic out of thin air. You know, we may grin at this at first and say, how is this applicable to me today, or how can I find application in my life? You know, some people feel that times of disparity or different things going on in their life, that they need an answer from God on something. They pray about it, they may fast about it, of a particular matter. And then they become frustrated because the answer is not right away. We are in a society that everything is boom, boom, let's have it and then have it now. They become frustrated. And maybe or not the answer that they're getting from God is clear to them or that they're satisfied with it. So maybe they pass by a newspaper and there they see a horoscope laid open to them. And for a moment they stop and they read it. And for the moment what they read seems to have application in their life. Then they start looking at it more and more. And they start moving away from being patient and relying on God for the answer, or to take care of the matter at hand. Next thing you know, that horoscope becomes the security of what they believe. I have some kinfolk that used to get up every day and read it, and they based what they did or didn't do that day on what they read. Satan is subtle. And you can gain knowledge from evil spirits, but is it good knowledge? Is it what we need? But God has a stern warning throughout the scriptures concerning that. We won't turn there, but Malachi 3 and 5, God says he will come near to you to judgment, and he said he will be a swift witness against you when you practice such things. He doesn't want you delving in that because it can only lead you to destruction. The next one on this list is hatred. Now, this is an easy one to identify with, as well as the spiritual intent of harboring evil feelings towards someone without repenting, or staying angry without cause. Let's turn to Matthew 5, brethren. This is addressed in the Beatitudes. Matthew 5, begin reading in verse 22. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, or if you have something against your brother, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way, and first be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. You know, it means for any reason, if we don't forgive others, you know, what's the bottom line here? God doesn't forgive us. By which measure you measure to others, so shall it be measured unto you. Also, to harbor anger is the quickest way to allow bitterness into our lives. To enter the heart, you know, Satan would use bitterness to destroy us. You know, hatred causes stress and so many other things that's bad for us, that brings us down. it hurts us, both physically, mentally, and spiritually. Let's look back over in Galatians. Contentions. Striving and rivalry over a dispute or debate. Demanding someone to see your point, your way. Just won't let it go. Satan will do anything to drive a wedge in a relationship. We have, if you have to agree to disagree, do that. You know, don't stoop into mindless name calling to try to force someone to see, as you see, that this is the way it is. I see some folks laughing. But we do this, don't we? We just get it in. I think when I was growing up, they used to say, you hard-headed, you know, that was usually the response you got, because you just kept on. You got to see it my way. Boy, is this newlyweds run into this sometimes, you know. They've brought up in different ways of life, a little bit different in their backgrounds, and you got to see it my way. There is no other way, you know, and sometimes you can get called words like you idiot or something like that, which we should never do, but it does happen, and I still see some grins. I know some of us are here guilty of doing that, and some of us have been on the receiving end of that. But contentions are bad, and we need to look at these little subtleties that they seem like so small in some sense. Well, I don't have to deal with that. I don't do that, or I don't receive that. Well, just stop and think a little bit. Tonight, when you lay down to go to sleep, take that word and put it on your mind and think about the experiences of it you've had in your life or that you have imposed it upon others. You'll find out that there's a lot more that's in these few scriptures right here that's in our everyday lives that we may not want to admit, but that we do need to overcome. The next one is jealousies. The envy of feeling discontent and ill because of the advantages that another one has or possesses, or what you might perceive as another advantage over you in something. You know, this is covetousness 101. You know, one of the main reasons the other nine commandments is broken is because of that. This last one right here, in covetousness, that this is a part of. It's a big weapon in Satan's arsenal to destroy us, for he exploits jealousy to do his will. Satan is the great counterfeiter, we got to remember. Now, why do I say this? It's because, brethren, there is a positive jealousy and there is a negative jealousy. Now, when I say this, I tend to only see the negative jealousies that we see in life and how they destroy it. But let's let the Bible explain what I'm saying here. There's a positive jealousy and there's a negative jealousy. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 11, brethren. Verses 2 and verses 3. And here's Paul speaking to the church of Corinth. He says, for I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. For I have betrothed you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin in Christ. But I fear lest someone as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. You know, Paul is saying there that he's labored for that church that's there in Corinth, and he's betrothed them as the bride to Christ. And he's jealous for that because it's something he wants to really see, but it's for their own good. It's to work their own salvation. It's to help them to bring them to salvation. It's a proper type of jealousy. You know, he wants to see them, the promise of salvation to be gained in their lives, that they will receive their reward, that they receive blessings that come under that eternal canopy that we come under. He wanted to see that. And remember, this was a church that was desecrating the Passover, as we first started reading about over in Corinthians also. and they had to be reprimanded. But he was jealous toward that which was for their good, for all of them. Let's look at another one. Let's turn back to Exodus 34. This would even come to a surprise to me as I was studying into this and was reading it, that I really had not even paid any attention to it before. Exodus 34. And let's read in verse 14. For you shall worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. You ever thought about that? I haven't. But that's one of his names. Verses 12 and 13 says, take heed to yourself, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land where you are going, lest it be a snare in your midst. But you shall destroy their altars and break their sacred pillars and cut down their wooden images. He's telling them to show them that if they will do these things, notice he says, take heed to yourself. The things he desires for them to do brings them life. And he's jealous for that. His name means that. Just as you and I, brother, you know, we should be jealous for the kingdom to come. This is something we should want for everybody, not just inwardly for ourselves. We should want this for all. We should want, as Christ does, for all to come to repentance. We should be jealous for that, that everyone would receive that redemption and then be redeemed. Not so that the kingdom would come, so the destruction would come, and for all those who've done wrong, yes, they'll get theirs, but that shouldn't be our focus. Our focus should always be on the peace, and at the end, that the death would be swallowed up. But that would no more be the norm. We should be jealous for the right things, for the right reasons. You know, as parents, you know, don't we do this? Don't we see our children? And don't we want our children to live and enjoy life to the fullest? Isn't as a parent, isn't that something that you desire? When you see a happy child, when you see a smiling and a laughing child, doesn't that make you feel good? Aren't you jealous of that? Don't you want that as often as you can get it? But if we're jealous in a negative way, and we want our children to have something just because someone else has it, it may not be even good for them. But we can have right reasons and we can have wrong reasons to use this power or this emotion that's in us. And we want to have the right one. We want to be jealous for the right reasons and not be jealous for the wrong. To be jealous wrongly is to want to receive something inwardly. Jealous for oneself, what's best for me. To be jealous in a positive way is to want and desire what's best for all. We want to see that. We are willing to put ourselves out and work for it to the best of our ability. We want to strengthen those around us. We want to uplift those around us. These are things that we want to be jealous for because we want to help others. We want to see that smile on their face, don't we? I love that. And it applies to many circumstances. Our dependency should always be on God and believing that He knows and wants what's best for us. That's what makes Him jealous towards us. Our fulfillment is to be in Him, not according to what we desire, but to pursue to fulfill our own ways. No, but that we should be wanting to desire that which He wants for us. That has a proper and a good and an uplifting and an eternal blessing, the notation behind it. You know, there are many scriptures on the subject that we should search out on our own. I know I really didn't think about this till I was putting this message together and studying to it. And as many of you have said, this came up to speak before, a lot of times the one giving the message learns more from it than maybe someone else. It is a really good thing. But if we think about it, you know, and we study to it, you know, it'll help teach us the proper jealousy and what not to be jealous over. You know, not to receive something, you know, when we say the word jealousy, what comes to mind for you and I, brother? It's a negative connotation, isn't it? It really is. It's the first thought that comes to mind, and that's usually as far as we take it. But let's meditate on that one. Let's think about that one. Let's look at that one in the right way so that we can gain from it. Let's go back to Galatians. The next one is outbursts of wrath. Filled with anger and passion to the point of not being able to contain it and just bursting out with an uncontrolled tongue. Now, brethren, all of us have experienced this, haven't we? No one likes to be welled upon with an uncontrolled tongue. And usually what we do is we either agree with our adversary, we just want to get out from under. We don't want that wrath. But, you know, we can recognize this, and we do. But realize afterwards, if we've been the one that's done this, if we had an outburst of wrath towards others, you know, even when we lie down at night, we know that this is the wrong action and this is not right. And this falls short of the glory that's in God and what He desires for us. You know, this gets your blood pressure up. This steals the peace from your heart. This causes great stress. Now, some people might say, well, once I get it out, I feel better. Well, maybe you do for the moment. But then you got to think about what's going to happen the next time you see that person or be around that person. There's always a lasting effect by the things we do, both positive and both negative. So we want to try to our best to curtail the things that are negative and to promote the things that are positive. So we have to think about that. Even when we're starting to well up with anger about something, we need to ask ourselves, what will this get me? What will this gain me? What good will I do towards anybody? God, that person that I'm upset with, or even myself? We can't do those things. And we need to think to them as we approach these days, if we ever experience these things, or if we're ever one who causes this experience towards others. The next one is selfish ambitions. Motivation to elevate oneself, putting self above others. I want to look back at a prime example of this right here. Let's go back to Luke, brethren. Luke 22. And let's read verse 20, start beginning reading verse 23 of Luke 22. Then they began, this is at the night, this is at the quote unquote, the Last Supper, the beginning of the Passover. This was the last night that they would spend with Jesus Christ. And it says there in verse 23, then they began to question among themselves, which of them it was who would do this thing. And then they said, now there was also a dispute among them as to which one of them should be considered the greatest. Now you're sitting at the table. It's the Last Supper. The new Passover is fixing to be instituted. It's your last night with Christ, and He would be destroyed. Isn't it ironic that the conversation of all conversations would come up of who's going to be the greatest? They were sitting at the table with the greatest being that had ever lived, this flesh and blood, who had never sinned, and who is the only one that was perfectly in the will of the Father and pleasing to the Father. And this conversation comes up. Now talk about selfish ambitions. And you see how it just but they were sitting there with Christ and this came up on them. Arguing among themselves. And you know, Christ was probably shaking his head. Really, are we having this conversation at this table, at this time? And then he settled it by saying, the greater is to be the servant to all. And you know, brethren, quite honestly, I'm sure that wasn't the answer they wanted to hear. They wanted to hear a name. They wanted to hear something. I mean, it's just human nature. I thought that was quite revealing when I looked at that and thought about it and at length. Let's go back. The next one is dissensions, state or condition marked by a lack of agreement, discord producing quarreling or antagonism leading to division, causing splits into two or more. We're familiar with this one, aren't we? Let's go over to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10, Paul was addressing this by saying, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you." Division is never good. You know, we could come in this congregation right here, and this is usually the way it happens when in the church. Someone says, "Well, I'm of Mr. Erd. I believe what Mr. Erd says." Somebody says, "I believe what Doc says." And the other one says, "Well, I remember what Frank says, or Joe, or whoever, you know, I want to follow what they're saying." And then they start arguing about it, and they become discontent, and they start sowing discord about each other. Then divisions come. We turn over a couple pages. 1 Corinthians 3:3 says, "For you are still carnal. For where there are envies and strife and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men?" And that's what's going on. There's no God's leading us to do something else because this is what His will is. It's never God's will to cause division through dissension. People arguing in discord. You're going to sit down and have differences, right? And you have to discuss them out. But then what happens? Usually it's gossip in it. That's the tool used. This group starts talking about that and they say they're going to do that. I can remember when it was said of us that we were going to be doing away with the Sabbath and the holy days. And I'm glad many of you sitting here never heard that or experienced that. But that did happen. But as we all know, the false accusations don't age too well, do they? Because we're sitting here today, and we just can't wait till this next holy day gets here that we can all come together and celebrate that Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread. The next one it lists here over in Galatians 5 and 20 is heresies. Opinions and beliefs brought into the Christian's life teaching opposite or in error of the truth of God or its original text. As did the Bereans, we must search the scriptures daily when we hear something. Whether I'm standing up here speaking, anybody that's standing up here, anybody you hear on the radio, anybody you see on TV, it don't matter who it is, we need to go back, as they say, and prove all things, test all things. Go back and look at those scriptures and check them daily to see whether they be true or not, and if they're in line with what God's word is. Satan will use these teachings to lead us astray. And sometimes, you know, they're facaded by what really seems like a good message. There's a lot of good personalities out there that have television evangelism that can just move the masses to do things that is just unbelievable, and they take no scriptures at all to do it. They're just able to do that. And so we have to be careful of that. We have to be careful of all heresy. We got to realize that we want to be those that do meditate, do pray about, do study on our own. And when we don't have an answer that's clear to us, remember that prayer shelf. We put it up on it and we ask God to show us when we can receive it, or that He put us in the midst of those who will show it to us. And that does happen. That's happened many times in my life, and I'm very thankful for it. The next one on our list, verse 21, is envy. Emotion or strong discontent because one desires maybe something that they don't deserve. You know, Satan takes this and he comes along and then he plants a root of bitterness in us. All in the name of destruction. To envy something is, as I spoke earlier, is covetous. We want it. We think we deserve it. We got to have it. We may not have ever even worked towards it, but because someone else has got it, we want it. And envy can weigh us down. You know, Maybe we shouldn't spend so much time, and not that we do, this is just an example, of instead of complaining or fretting over the things that we don't have, but giving thanks and honor to God for the things that we do have. I think this helps us to alter those thoughts away from envy and go to the right direction, because we do have a lot to be thankful for, especially in this country, especially in this congregation. It's so wonderful to see all of you each week and to come up the road thinking about who you're going to be able to see and who you're going to be able to say hi to and speak to, and that fellowship that lifts you up. You know, we need that. And so we want to be thankful. And I think if we do those things, if we can turn thoughts that start out as envy and reverse that and say, you know, that's not beneficial, but I start being thankful and looking to the things that I do have, that'll be one way to turn that around and to help us. The next one listed, actually the next three, is murders and drunkenness and rivalries. Well, not too many murderers that are sitting here. That does happen, but people can repent of it. Not too many that I've seen come to church drunk. Well, has a real problem there. Oh, rivalries among each other, and I'm so thankful for that. So thankful for the peace of this congregation, the love of this congregation, the concern of this congregation. But there is one that I want to address, and this is the one that I consider the most deadly to our walk with God in the church today. And again, not necessarily that it's in this congregation. Actually, I don't think it is, and I hope it will always stay that way. But let's go back to verse 15 over here in Galatians 6. And let's read. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. Gossip. One of the deadliest sins known to Christians. It is in the spirit of the wolf to tear apart relationships, to destroy fellowship, destroy our fellow brother or sister in Christ, to split congregations, and every dissension that takes place and there's a split in the church or the group, gossip is usually the leading sin that Satan uses to have that to come to pass. Someone habitually revealing personal, private, sensitive, sensational facts or even assumptions. A lot of times it can just be assumptions. Slanderous, unrestrained conversations about someone or some group. And boy, this is one of Satan's most effective tools to destroy. We're all victims, and we've all been victims at one time or another. Or we may have caused it towards others. But most likely, you know, we've either engaged in it, or at least we've lent an ear to it. I want to say this now, and I do believe this with all my heart. Gossip shows a measure of how one's heart is not fulfilled in God. Again, gossip shows the measure of how one's heart is not fulfilled in God. They haven't taken the problem, they haven't taken what's been heard or what's been said or what they feel and give it to God to handle. They felt like they have to get involved. And that's not being your brother's keeper to gossip. Because gossiping isn't done in compassion and love. And this is why I say that. I've been in the presence of one, and I've been a receiver also, for somebody who has just turned you a new one, or turned someone up. And they're saying that they're not worthy to be a child of God, they're not even worthy to be sitting in the congregation. And after they finished, I've done something that seems a little maybe wrong at first, but then again, maybe it wasn't wrong. I asked them, what's their next response? After they've told somebody a new one. Then I said, what is your next obligation? You know, in almost every occasion, they've looked at me like my head was spinning around on my shoulders. It's like God would have never have known had they not stepped up and revealed this matter or brought it to light. And since I wasn't there, and I know from my deep understanding of all facts that I don't have, I can fill in the rest of the problem with my own thoughts from my own experiences. Maybe they did have all the facts. You know, if we're one that's been gossiped about, and we know it, you know, if there is something in our life that is in darkness to God and others, you know, God is a God of light. Be transparent. Be where whatever it is can be brought to light. Because if it can be brought to light, it doesn't give room for Satan to get in and destroy. Satan works in darkness. Satan works with keep this back here. You know, when he went after Eve, what did he do? He didn't say, Adam and Eve, y'all come here, I want to sit down, I want to talk to you about something. He pulled Eve off to the side. Whatever it is, do it in light. Then that way it can be properly judged. And it limits Satan of how he can respond and tear down. You know, brethren, there is no righteousness in defining or recognizing the sins of others. None whatsoever. But what you do as your brother's keeper, there's where your righteousness will be determined in mine. What do we do? Do we try to help that person or persons, or do we stay on the path of destroying them? Righteousness is about making a change in it. It's about repenting. It's about helping others to change in compassion and in love and with empathy. We don't know what somebody else is going through. We don't know what their heart is. Only God knows what their heart is. We don't even know what our own heart is, really. If you want to know the truth about it, only God knows. He's the one that only really truly knows. And so we have to be careful. You know, we're in this fight with Satan together, all of us. You know, Satan's desire is to pick off every one of us as a Christian and destroy us, to remove us from the church, hopefully to remove us from a chance of being in God's kingdom and living forever in eternity. That's what his desire is. He's deeply motivated to see that that happens. You know what he wants us to think about these upcoming days? He wants us to throw out the yeast and then feel justified that we've met the requirements. That's really what he wants. So he wants us to focus on whether we got all that yeast out of here or not. Could there possibly be a cracker behind that couch over there, whatever it is? And I'm not downplaying, because we are to look fervently to find leaven and then remove it. We have to do that. But more so, we need to be looking in here, inside of ourselves. There's where the leavening needs to be removed. And that's the whole purpose of the exercise. God's got nothing against yeast. You know, he created it. So we have to really take action in a right and a proper way during these days. You know, we have to recognize sin. We have to come to understand it. We have to repent of it. All those shortcomings. And we must realize that we are facing, we got to take them. We got to pull them. We got to place them on the altar before God. And we got to say, God, I need help with this. Whatever it is. We can't do it on our own. He'll make atonement for it. You know, Christ came the first time, you know, as he's a king and a priest, right? And we're called to be what in the kingdom with him, kings and priests. He didn't come as a king the first time he came as a priest to do the things that it would take to bring about redemption. We have to redeem our lives in him, through him. We too have to get all those things removed and out of our way so that we would be able to serve others. We got to remove that sin from our own lives through him. But we have to be his priests. That's what we're called to be. Every one of us. Not just who might come up here, Mr. Arrett in this case, who's the head of this congregation, that would be his role, but that is to be every one of you too, brother. That's your role. But it starts inwardly. There's where the greater action has to start now. He sets those in front of you to help us to see that. The Holy Spirit does the teaching, but he uses those people as vessels to bring that message about and to bring those things to remind us, to stir up that spirit in us, that we can do the right things. The second part that we realize that we need to do in overcoming with him, and we cannot do it, we cannot overcome Satan unless we're reminded of this every year. And he does this. He gives us the Passover. Because if we feel that we can overcome Satan this time on our own, you know, we're only deceiving ourselves as much as Satan is deceiving himself that he can overthrow God. We can't do it on our own. He's reminding us that he's there for us, his love for us. In and of ourselves, we are no match for Satan. There again, if you think you are, you're deceiving yourself. And so am I. But we got to look at the sheep, which we're compared to. You know, the sheep is not aggressive. It's quiet spirited. It's docile. It's malleable. And wolves are aggressive, always seeking out their prey and how they may destroy. But a sheep, when feeling threatened or a sense of danger, a wise one will do what? They'll cry out to the shepherd. And that shepherd will come and ward off or destroy the enemy. Now the second part of this message is we have a shepherd who knows the enemy. In his loving kindness has ordained this remembrance of the Passover and the days of unleavened bread for our benefit. It's not that he wants to be, that he feels he needs this so that he can be honored and glorified. It's for our benefit, to help us. You see, brethren, it all boils down to Popeye. Show of hands, how many here remember Popeye the Sailor Man? Because, oh, look, oh, just about everybody here. Turn to your neighbor and say, hi, Popeye. Turn to your neighbor and say, hi, Popeye. Popeye just wanted to live his life good to all and to love his sweetheart, Olive Oil. I mean, this chick had legs like his. Chelsea, that's, I mean, this, but he loved her. But then the enemy would come, wouldn't he? And the enemy would beat Popeye down in the ground. And he would just be just pounding on him and wailing on him to the point that he was almost destroyed. And then what would Popeye do? He would reach in and he would pull out that can of spinach, that S-P-I-N-A-C-H. And he would be so beat down sometimes that he'd have to take his old pipe to open that spinach up. Then he'd have to suck that spinach down through that pipe. You're in pretty bad shape when you got to suck down spinach through a pipe to get that what you need. But that's what he would do. He would chew it. He would chew that spinach up, and then all of a sudden, he was given the strength he needed. You know, no longer was he the one that was on the defense, and in defense of himself, he was on offense, and he would send that enemy running. And you know, as kids, week after week, we would watch this. We would watch Popeye, and we would see Brutus or the enemy coming. And what would we do? We'd be up there and we'd be yelling at the TV, Popeye, look, he's coming. At least get the spinach out and start chewing on it now until he gets you. You know he's got anger issues. He causes dissension. He's always envious. He's jealous. All these things we've discussed here today. You know he's that way. But what would Popeye do? Nothing. On his own, he was going to take care of the enemy and not go for that which he knew would take care of the enemy. And again, he would be beat down. Popeye would never learn his lesson. He would just be beat to a pulp. And you know, brethren, you know, we're like that in a sense, aren't we? You know, you and I as Christians are a whole lot like Popeye. We have a sin in our life, or we have a sin that we see coming upon us once again that's in conflict with God, and we're confronted by the enemy to destroy us. But what do? We feel we're just as strong as the enemy. You know, what I did last time didn't work, but I can overcome this time. I should have done this. I should have done that. That's all I need to do. The sin comes and it beats us down. It beats us to the point that it almost destroys us. And then what do? We remember that we have something that's within inside us. And we reach in and we pull out that S-P-I-R-I-T, that Spirit of Christ, this Christ who lives in us. And we start chewing on that, if you will. And then what happens? That Spirit of Christ living in us fights the battle for us. It gives us that strength to overcome. And we send that enemy running, just like old Popeye did. No doubt, God, like we as kids, was sitting up there shaking his head sometimes saying, really? Are we going to go through this again? Did you not learn last time? We have Passover, don't we? Because what do? We're creatures of habit. We go back, we do the same things again. But he's crying out. And he's telling us, all you got to do is reach in. It's within you. It's here. I've put it there. We know it's there, but what do? We're going to handle this on our own. And sometimes, just like Popeye, we never seem to learn the lesson. You know, at about the ninth hour when Christ died, that veil was ripped from the bottom to the top, going into the Holy of Holies. And as high priest, let's go back there and read that. Let's go over to Hebrews 9, brethren. I heard a Messianic teacher one time using that in part about Popeye, and I added to it, but I thought it was definitely applicable to what we do as Christians. It made a lot of sense to me. Hebrews 9, verse 11, the writer says, but Christ came as high priest of the good things to come with the greater and the more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once and for all, having attained eternal redemption. Now, he was both. He was both the high priest and the sacrifice. And he went through that veil and he put himself on that altar. And he sprinkled his own blood on that altar. That all who would believe in him, and as was brought out in the BT Daily today, that would accept that. And then be led by the Spirit to do the things of God, we would all have access to the Holy of Holies. That's what these days represent also. You know, we can call on him to fight our battles. And he'll live his life in us. He's right in us. All we got to do is reach down inside ourselves and pull it out when trouble comes. When sins come that we can't overcome, that we keep falling back into. When things that maybe are not sin at the moment, but can be sin if the enemy has his way, we can reach in and we can pull that out. And we can remember through those commandments and those statutes and those laws and all those judgments that we read about, that we study to, we can put them to use to fight our battles for us. And it's proven, right? They will. God proved it. You know, as we prepare for the feast of the days of unleavened bread and the Passover, we have what we need right inside of us to overcome any sin. We have what we need right inside us to come to the full measure that's in Jesus Christ as our elder brother. He made it possible. You know, he became like flesh. He became flesh. And died for our sins so he could be identical to us so that we could do what in turn through the Spirit be made identical to him and receive that same glory. He made it possible. And we have it within ourselves to reach it. He came and made himself in our likeness and image that we can be made in his and his Father's. Let us realize that obedient sheep, we need our shepherd. Our shepherd will lay down his life for us. He already has. Let's call on that power. And let's live to that power and let's rejoice in that power. Because it's strong. It's the strongest thing that there is in the universe. It created the universe. You know, where do we want to be in spirit on the 14th of Nisan? solemnly, humbly rejoicing in the greatest love that's ever been known to mankind, and that is being given to you and I. So I brought this message today to help us know a little better about our adversary and the way he comes at us. You know, a good general will tell you to know your enemy will help you defeat your enemy. So it's not about, well, if he stays away from me, I'll stay away from him. But, you know, we have to pursue him. We have to keep him on the run. Because he's going to come back. He's going to come back. We may run him off today. Let me tell you what, he's coming back tomorrow. We have to keep fighting that battle just like old Popeye did. Let's recognize the power and let's help it to overcome our adversary. When we go into these days, let's really look at the deep understanding and meaning of what it means. The first part, certainly in the Passover, of recognizing sin, understanding sin, repenting of sin. But you know, between now and Passover, we won't have probably the time to overcome all sin. But then through the days of unleavened bread, we focus on all those things. And as those things come up in our lives, then we recognize and we reach for that power that helps us overcome them. We want to live to the fullness and that measure and that maturity that's in Jesus Christ because of the abundance that it brings for us, the love it brings for us, the love that it gives us to give to others. We want that. You know, we want to uplift others as he uplifts us. We want to be a light to the world. This is how we do it. So, brethren, have a great Passover season and days of unleavened bread. Remember the lessons and enjoy all the abundance of what God gives us through it and in it. Have a great Sabbath.